do. This is 1 Peter. It is chapter 3, beginning in 13, and we read through the end of the chapter. First Peter 3:13. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, how happy you are. Do not be afraid of anyone and do not worry. But have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will become ashamed of what they say. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if this should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once and for all, a good man on behalf of sinners, in order to lead you to God. He was put to death physically, but made alive spiritually. And in his spiritual existence, he went and preached to the imprisoned spirits. These were the spirits of those who had not obeyed God when he waited patiently during the days that Noah was building his boat. The few people in the boat, 8 in all, were saved by the water, which was a symbol pointing to baptism, which now saves you. It is not the washing off of bodily dirt, but the promise made to God from a good conscience. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at the right side of God, ruling over all angels and heavenly authorities and powers. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, this morning, would you guide us in what you want us to learn? Would you strengthen us in what we already know that you add on to today? In Jesus' name, amen. There was this New Yorker. He had driven down to Texas for business. While he was there in Texas, he got in an auto accident. He collided with a truck, and on the truck was a horse. It was several months later when this man tried to collect damages for the pain and suffering that he had incurred because of the accident. When they were in the courtroom, the other lawyer asked, he said, how can you bring charges, a claim for pain and suffering now, when on that day you told the police officers that you were okay? And the New Yorker looked at that lawyer and he said, look, it's like this. I was laying there in the middle of the street. I was in pain. I was suffering. And the Texas Ranger came over by the truck and somebody said the horse had a broken leg. The next thing I knew, the Ranger pulled out his pistol and shot the horse. Then he turned to me and said, are you okay? Sometimes when we wind up in suffering, we didn't ask for it. We didn't look for it. It's not our fault. But then how can suffering be good for you? Well, let me tell you right off the bat. Suffering is good for you when it will advance the kingdom of God in you or through you in others. You see, suffering is potentially a part of being in love with Jesus. If you have made the claim that you call upon the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, then there's a chance you might have to suffer for the Lord It's just part of the package. It's hard for us to understand because one of the Lord's mandates is that we would love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Peter is pointing out to these people in the very early part of the church, the first century church, that life is not foolproof, that pain may come with following Jesus. But I have good news for you today. I have great news for you today. And that's that even if you wind up there, Jesus is going to walk with you. He has sent the Comforter that we talked about with the children to be with you. No matter how rough a day you might have, God's promise is that you can have peace and comfort and joy. I must confess to you, though, that sometimes in the thick of things, I forget that. In Peter's day, the Christians of that time, really, they were living more morally and more lawfully than many of their fellow citizens, and yet the other people in town were very suspicious of the Christians. They were hostile towards the Christians. There was a chance of serious harm if you lived in that day and were a Christian. Oh, it was kind of remote. But Peter wanted to make sure to let the people know that this was a possibility. This might happen, and so don't be surprised if it shows up on your doorstep. And then he goes on to explain to them that sometimes you even wind up suffering for doing what is right. And then it's very interesting because he says, those who suffer for righteousness' sake will be blessed. And then if you dig back into the original language, the word blessed here can be better translated as meaning highly privileged. Think about that for a minute. Those who suffer for the name of the Lord are highly privileged. It's a little tough to think about that unless you remember Jesus' words. Matthew 5:10, he said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then the great author C.S. Lewis said this, "Why do the righteous suffer?" He says, "Why not? They're the only ones who can take it." In our time, in this day, we need to be like the people that Peter was talking to. We need to be not afraid of suffering. You see, the threats, the suffering that comes from a person doing evil, they're completely empty. They're completely hollow. They will not affect your salvation. They will not be able to be in control of anything, because Jesus is the one who is in control of everything, of all events in our lives. We're secure in Him. And Peter gives us the way to deal with any fears that we have about that. He says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And really, that's the essence kind of the message today. If you will make Jesus the most important thing in your life, oh, you don't have to give up being who you are. You can stay just as real as you are. But if you will center your life on Christ, if you will focus on Christ Himself, then you have a way to deal with any kind of fears that come along. And Peter knew Jesus intimately, didn't he? He walked with Him. He talked with Him. He saw Him in His resurrection. And the reason that Peter knew that you could overcome fear was because he knew Christ that close. And He invites us, you and I, to be like that, to know Christ so close in our lives that we can learn how to not fear. Peter teaches us some lessons, and John, if you would, and the next one. If you want to overcome fear of suffering, then John, the next one, we need to recognize that Christ owns all that we possess, all that we desire. John, the next one. We need to place our future totally in His hands for safekeeping. And one more. We need to regard the teachings of Christ as superior to all earthly wisdom. Hang on to that thought for a minute. The teachings of Christ are superior to all the wisdom that has ever been collected on this earth by human beings. One more. You need to let obedience to Jesus dictate your conduct. And then there's one last one. And we need to, in order to overcome fear by loving Christ, that He's so close to us, we need to set aside our personal agenda when we're asked to be in His service, to do things for Jesus. Okay, you can. I think the next one, there we go. When we praise Christ as the Lord of all, any fear that we have of what people can do to us will be controlled. It might even melt completely away. Through the Pastors of Excellence program that I just finished up, I met a wonderful man. He was our mentor for our small group, and he's such a good friend now in just a short time. His name is Fred Miller. He's a pastor out in Virginia. And Pastor Fred told us one time he was preaching a sermon about overcoming sleeplessness, overcoming fear, because sometimes you and I wake up in the middle of the night and then the list starts. You know what I'm talking about. Well, I need to worry about this for tomorrow. I need to worry about this for next week. I need to take care of that. I need to do this. And Pastor Fred said, that's interrupting your sleep. Stop it. He said, just if you catch yourself in the middle of that list, he says, just if you have to out loud, just say, stop it. I've tried it. It works. It works. Because in understanding that we should stop our worrying, stop our fears for tomorrow, what we're saying is, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I know you care for me. And then we'll sleep much more peacefully the rest of the night. I have one more thing. If this happens to you during the daytime and you're already awake, then I want you, when you hit that list, I want you to say, stop it. Might scare the dickens out of who's ever standing next to you in the grocery store at the time, but... And then I want you to start praising the Lord. Praise Him for anything. Praise Him for the trees. Praise Him for the weather. Praise Him for the family. Praise Him for your pets. Praise Him for the work He has given you. When you spend time that close with Jesus, praising Him, then the fears of the day will fade. One of the things that Peter knew, and we have to learn it, but what Peter knew is that one of the ways to overcome this business of dealing with whatever suffering is going on, the fears that we have in our lives, is to be a witness, always ready to be a witness for Christ. There's a wise pastor that has now gone on to be with Jesus, but he taught all of us in the church where I attended that you needed to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. I believe he's right. When we take that wisdom into our hearts and hang on to it, it will help us to stay honest before the Lord And then we will realize that in the next moment we might be called to be a witness for Jesus in this world. And the reason that's important is because this is the hope we have, is it not? The hope that we have in Christ for us. For us personally, this is our hope in the times of when we need strength, in the times we encounter hardship, suffering. We're supposed to be prepared. The Boy Scouts are. Why shouldn't the Christians be prepared to share what God has done for us, our hope that we have in Christ? You see, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He comes and lives in you. I don't mean He lives in your house. I don't mean He lives on your block or in your town. He lives in you. The Holy Spirit is the presence of the Lord in our time. And what do the Scriptures teach us? That the temple, the place where the Holy Spirit resides, who is the temple? Where is the temple? What is the temple? Oh, it's you. It's you. So when we're called to witness, we can know that the Holy Spirit is right there helping us with the words that we need to have, the actions that we need to do to witness for Christ. And then we can also know and we can also trust that that same Holy Spirit is working in that other person's life, even if they don't know it. It's called prevenient grace. If you want to know what that's all about, ask me after the worship service. But God is working in grace in that person that we're speaking with, that we're witnessing to, and preparing their hearts so that you and I will be effective in our witnessing. So I have some suggestions for you. Here's your homework for this week and into the future to put this into practice, how to get ready to witness. And I think we got one, another one. Yeah, all good. How to get ready to witness. There's one. First one. Pray and read the Bible every single day. You'll be amazed what it will do for you. There's another one. Make praising Jesus your daily practice. You see, it will help you to focus on His power, His glory that is at work in your life. There's another one. You need to be yourself. You need to be natural when you're witnessing, when you're explaining the good news of God to somebody else. If you're a plumber, maybe you can talk about God's love like running water. If you're a doctor, maybe you can portray God's love like a healing force. Whatever it is that you are now, God will use as the very way for somebody else to understand who He is and what He does. There's another one. And this is the idea of responding to the people that you're talking to with care. You know, we're not the ones that have to touch their lives. We just have to witness to what Jesus has done. We can trust God to melt even stony hearts. And then there's a last one. We need to listen. Listen to the audience that we have, the person that is in front of us that we're witnessing to. What are their hearts thinking about? Where is their head? What burdens do they carry? And then when we know that, we can allow God to frame our words so that our audience will understand. I think that's the end of that. Yes, back to this place. Nice. Place of peace and rest. When we're asked by Peter, by God Himself, and then through Peter to keep a clear conscience, we can do this by doing what we know is right and treasuring our relationship with Jesus more than anything else in our lives. And if you ignore your conscience, If every time you have something that says you need to do this instead of that and you ignore it, guess what happens? Your heart gets a little harder. Your ability to really know and understand God's will for your life diminishes just a little bit. You know Michelangelo? Among other things, he's a pretty good sculptor. And he starts out with this great big rock and he chips away at it, a little piece at a time, a little piece at a time, a little piece at a time. And he can see the beauty that's there in the rock. What if your heart is so hard because you've allowed it to diminish because you haven't paid attention to your conscience, the word of the Holy Spirit in your life, and then a sculptor can't bring out the beauty in you because the rock is too hard. And so pay attention to your conscience. And why was Peter so concerned about that? Concerned about right living, concerned about having a clear conscience. It was because that early in those days, early in the church, the Christians could find themselves facing persecution, suffering, and Peter didn't want them to give the opposition any ammunition. Peter wanted the folks to live rightly, to live morally, no breaking any of the laws, no speaking in an evil way. As long as the believers, you see, lived above reproach, then their witness, remember we were talking about, their witness would touch an unbeliever. That in a way that the unbeliever would have to, in order to accuse them of something, would have to come up and tell a lie. And then in the light of day, when the lie was found out, then who's embarrassed? Oh, it's not the believer. It's the one who has accused the believer of a lie. Because everybody else knows that they live as righteous people. Peter suggests that if we're to suffer, sometimes it's going to be for things that are right and never wrongdoing. And why? Why is it better to suffer for doing right than for doing evil? You already know the answer. It's right because of Jesus Christ. Because Christ himself suffered unjustly so that people could be saved. And in that, for that reason, as believers, we ought to patiently endure unjust suffering if it happens to come into our lives. Peter, as we read him today, wants us to know that no matter what happens to us, we are supposed to be people of integrity, faith, and clear conscience. And Peter points to Christ to confirm this point. He says Christ is an innocent man that was persecuted unjustly. We all know that Christ suffered. He died. And although he seemed to be defeated, he rose literally from the grave to even greater glory. You know, we can trust God, we can trust Jesus for the outcome of any suffering that encounters us. It is the very way that our sins can be put to death in our lives. By asking for forgiveness, because of Christ's suffering, we can be redeemed. Christ has paid the penalty for the sins of every person. It's only by suffering that sin is overcome in sinners by the Holy God. It's only by Christ's suffering that the way is opened for us to have a relationship, a personal relationship with the Holy God. And presently, as believers, we have this spiritual access to God. But at some point, as believers, we get to go live with Him. We get to be in His presence for all of eternity. And that's one of the reasons that it's worth it to honor God, just in case we have to suffer for Him. Peter closes this lesson of ours this morning with praising Christ and Christ's victory over all opposition. Peter himself was eyewitness to Christ being lifted up into the clouds. And Peter rejoiced because he knew that Jesus was going to go. He was going to sit at the very right hand of God. In ancient days like that, the one who got to sit next to the sovereign was in a very high place of authority, a high place of favor. And this was his friend that was going there. And so Christ remains there even now until that glorious day when he comes again. He resides in the majesty and the splendor of heaven, and he invites us, he woos us to come and join him in sharing the light and love of God even now in this world, which is cold and dark. Why is it? How can we suffer and consider it good? It's simply because of knowing Jesus and what he means to this world, even though not everyone agrees. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you call us to be your children, and that even in times of hardship, you will always be there with us. Oh, praise be to God. Amen.